Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're in a brand new series, as you recall, we're calling World Changers. And today, the title of my message is The World Changer Who Is Out of This World. All right, quick question. How many of you like to run? Raise your hand up. You like to run. We have more runners in the second service than the first. How many of you don't like to run? Okay. You are my people. I'm on the same page as you. I don't like running. You know, it's funny. When I was in high school, I ran track and field. I sort of enjoyed it. I was good at short distance running, but as I got older, I began to like it less and less. So I've sort of traded in running for walking. I do like to walk. How many of you like to walk? Raise your hand up. Well, that's good. Yeah, it's great to walk. And, you know, often my wife and I will walk together and she will, she'll say to me, let's just run to the end of the block. And I'll say, no, I don't want to. I like to walk. I enjoy. No, just run to the end of the block. And I don't like to do it because it's a trick. Because then I get to the end of the block, she'll say, let's go one more block. She's trying to get me a little more active. And, you know, and then we'll go, end the walk and I'm good. She goes, well, I'm going to go meet some of my girlfriends and we're going to go for a walk. Well, I will not see her for 3 days, okay? Because when girls take walks, it's different than when guys take walks. I say, why don't you just call it what it is? When you go out with girls walking, it's not a walk, it's a talk. It's a talk. That's really what it is. But, you know, that's a good thing in many ways. Girls love to communicate. I've made this amazing discovery. Girls seem to like to talk in general more than men do. Have you seen that as well? And it may be because men are brain damaged. And I bring that up because I remember Dr. Dobson was here, and he pointed out that when we're very young, the female brain is actually a lot of, estrogen. That's the word, estrogen. It's sort of flooded with estrogen at a certain moment, and at a certain moment, the male brain is flooded with testosterone. He said that testosterone actually damages and kills brain cells. So I thought, well, there you have it. That estrogen man has got all those things firing, and we men, we're brain damaged, right? Okay. But I think you girls have it right in many ways with a talk, because when the Bible speaks of walking with God, that's exactly what it should be. It's a talk. It's all about communication. When you say I'm walking with someone through life, you're basically saying that you're there with them through the rough patches and the great times, the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs. You're there to love them, understand them. And so when we say we're walking with God, it's essentially the same, but even more. And we're going to talk about a man now. He was a world changer, and his name was Enoch, and he walked all the way to heaven. Enoch walked with God, we'll see in a moment, and he was not, because God took him. It's sort of like they would take walks every day, and one day the Lord, in effect, said, hey, buddy, we're closer to my house today than we are yours. Why don't you just come home with me? But he's an amazing character that made it into what we call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. So if someone makes it into that place, we want to pay careful attention, because Enoch was a world changer. You know, John Mayer has a song called Waiting for the World to Change. And I'm going to sing it now. Are you ready? No, I'm not. But here's what he sings. Here are the lyrics. Quote, me and my friends were all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. We're just waiting on the world to change. We're just waiting on the world to change. Well, John, you're going to wait for a long time, buddy, because this world is not going to change. It's not going to change unless you get out there and do something to change it. To quote the great theologian Michael Jackson, he said, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. I'm wanting him to make a change. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Right? He got that one right. It starts with you. You want to change the world? You need to have your world changed. So it starts with us. Here's the problem. Are we changing the world, or is the world changing us? So that's what we're talking about in this theme of world changers who made their way into the great hall of faith. And really, what was their secret? Is it because they were great people? No, they actually weren't. They were very ordinary people, but they served a great God. How did they do it? They did it with faith. Great faith and a great God. But what is faith? We already discovered together Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, what is faith? It's a confidence assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot yet see. I like that translation. Faith sees invisible things. Faith sees what could be. Oswald Chambers, best known for his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote these words, and I quote, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen," end quote. And remember, we also discovered faith does things. A faith that does not produce works is a faith that doesn't work. Faith is not given to admire. It's not given to put in a little display case and show to your friends. Faith is like a muscle. It needs to be used. In fact, the more you use it, the stronger it becomes. The less you use it, the weaker it becomes. If you neglect it altogether, it will atrophy. Faith does things. Faith takes actions. Listen, faith takes risks. Faith leaves its comfort zones to do things for the Lord. Number three, we discovered faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. It can make the difference. You know, remember we discovered that Jesus did no miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. So when we step out in faith, God will work. But if we don't step out in faith, well, really, not much is going to happen. God works through people applying faith. But faith is not just running a race, which is really the theme of Hebrews 11 and 12. But faith is also walking the walk. It's walking the walk. And Hebrews 10:38 says, "The just shall live by faith." It's living by faith. Listen, feelings come and go. You cannot attach your Christian experience to how you're feeling emotionally in the moment. You must learn how to walk by faith. And I've discovered the secret of a successful Christian life. Are you ready for it? It's living and walking by faith each and every day. Again, the secret of the successful Christian life, it's walking and living by faith each and every day. Or as one person put it, it's long obedience in the same direction. It's consistency. It's staying with it. That's the kind of person that's going to change the world. And that brings us to Enoch, the man who walked with God and ended up walking home with God. You want to talk about long obedience in the same direction? Listen to this. He had the longest walk possible. I mean, my wife takes long walks with her girlfriends. He walked with God for 300 years. See, people live longer back in those days. The effects of sin had not fully kicked in. So 3 centuries of walking with God. Interestingly, when we come to Enoch, there's not a lot in the Bible about him. One of the passages is right here in Hebrews 11. Let's read it together. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for because before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Another definitive series of verses about Enoch are found over in Genesis 5, 21 to 24. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll just quote from them. It says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." Now, when did Enoch walk with God? Well, a long time ago. But I might add, it was one of the darkest times in human history. In fact, it was so dark It was so evil, it was so wicked that God actually said, I'm sorry that I even made man in the first place. And God was about to bring judgment on planet Earth through the great flood. So Enoch was living in the time before the great flood. So in a way, he was a last days believer. But you see, his last days were before the flood. Just like we're last days believers, but we're waiting for the fire, the judgment of God that will come. But even more, we're waiting for the return of Christ for us to catch us up in the air, to meet the Lord in the air as well. But here's the reason I bring this up, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be when the Son of Man comes back. So he was saying these are parallel universes. They're similar times. And if Enoch was able to live a godly life at a time like this, you can live a godly life wherever you are right now. One thing we learned from Enoch is the same spiritual resources that he had are here for us today. We can live godly lives in an ungodly world. You say, well, Greg, you don't know my world. You don't know my family. You don't know what it's like to live in my neighborhood. You don't know what my workplace is like or my campus is like. No, maybe I don't, but you know what? I don't care how messed up it is, how evil it is. You can live a godly life in an ungodly world. Enoch proves it. And there's a couple of things I want to point out about Enoch in this message, and we'll do a part two next time and wrap it up. But two things I'm going to bring to your attention about what Enoch did. Number one, we've already alluded to it. Enoch walked with God. Notice it doesn't say Enoch sprinted with God. You know, some Christians have sort of the burst of energy and great passion for the Lord, and then they collapse in a heap. Or they walk away altogether, which makes us wonder if they were ever Christians to begin with. No, Enoch walked with God. To walk implies making progress. You're getting somewhere. As he hit the 150-year mark, he could probably see he was making some progress. See, here's the thing you need to know. Spiritual growth does not happen overnight. It takes time. And this picture of walking is often used in Scripture. We'll read over in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk properly or appropriately as in the day. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling or jealousy. God is saying, you're a Christian. Act like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Behave as a Christian. So don't engage in drunkenness. Don't engage in immorality. But notice it also says, or in quarreling and jealousy. You know, we might pride ourselves in the fact, well, I don't get drunk and I'm not immoral. But do you quarrel? And are you a jealous person? See, those are mentioned as sins as well. Over in 1 John 2:6, it says, he that says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk with God. But what does it mean specifically, practically, to walk with God? There's a verse that I think really opens this subject up beautifully. It's Amos 3:3. And you might want to write that reference down, but it really tells us what it means to walk with God. But I'm going to take one sip of water. The verse says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Simple verse, short verse, but actually it's loaded with meaning in the original language. Three very important things sort of bubble up from that verse that we need to know that explain to us what walking with God is. Number one, when it says, can two walk together unless they be agreed, it means walking together as a single unit. See, the idea of walking with God is getting in sync with God. We could compare it to riding a tandem bicycle. Ever ridden one of those before? You know, one person's on the front, one's on the back. Now, let's say that I was out for a ride with my wife, and she's pedaling away in the front, and I'm on the back hitting the brakes. Am I being helpful? No. We have to work together. We have to find the rhythm. That's what it means to walk with God. Or we could compare it to music. I don't know about you, but wherever I go, I hear the music. I don't just mean audibly, but I notice music. I notice what song is playing. I'm in the elevator. I say, oh, they're playing this song. My wife is, why are you even listening to it? I just notice it. If I'm in a restaurant and someone gets up and starts singing, I notice them. And there's another thing I notice. It's when people go off pitch. I know pitch. And even when I'm not listening, I'll say, this went off pitch. Well, how do you know? They went off pitch. I'm telling you. Me and that dog howling, we both know this right now. And you know, so when you see people singing together and one's off pitch, it can affect the whole group. Maybe you have, by the way, do we not have an amazing worship team here at Harvest? Come on. These guys are incredible. I mean, musically, they're so good. They're always on pitch. Their vocals are fantastic. They play their instruments so well. But even more, they really lead us in worship, which is prayer set to song, isn't it? And you enter into God's presence with singing, the Bible says. So I love that. But, you know, I travel around the country and around the world. I've heard a lot of worship teams. I've heard some really good ones. And I've heard some really bad ones. I won't say what churches, but I'm talking torment time. And sometimes what happens is, you know, maybe the lead singer or the key worship leader is off pitch. And then the other people try to harmonize with that person and they're off pitch. And it's just sort of a mess of music, you know. So here's what we need to understand. God's always on pitch. And if we're in a band, God's a lead singer. Okay, he's lead, we're backup vocals. Okay, if we're in a band, God is lead guitar, we're rhythm, we're drums, we're bass, we're not the lead guitarist. I bring this up because, you know, when we think of walking with God, we want God to walk with us. Come on, God, here's where we're going, God. Let's go, God. No, no, no. You're walking with God. God sets the pace. You stay in sync with him. You harmonize with him. You're in a support role. You're not in the dominant role. This is not about you. This is about God. To walk with God means two people walking together as a single unit. And understanding that when you do this, your Christian life is going to start firing on all cylinders. You know, Jesus told us, or actually scripture tells us, I should say, that he that says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. Really, abiding and walking are interchangeable metaphors. I know they're different. One's movement, one is staying put. Abiding is sort of like planting a tree. But the concept is the same. Staying in fellowship. Jesus says, if you abide in me, then, you know, if you're walking with me, you should abide in me. And then Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done unto you. See, when I'm in sync with God, I'll start praying according to his will. I'll be in harmony with him and I'll start seeing a lot more of my prayers answered in the affirmative. Here's an illustration. I've used this one before, but it just illustrates it perfectly. Years ago, I was in Hawaii. Scuba diving. Now, I'm a certified scuba diver. I've told you that before, but I rarely dive. So I'm very rusty when I get in the water. But normally when I do dive, I dive at about 20, 30 feet. And this was a really deep dive, at least for me. It was 100 feet, the island of Molokai. And I'll be honest with you, when I got all the equipment on, the mask, you've got the snorkel, you've got the regulator, you've got the tanks, you've got the inflatable vest called the BC vest, you've got the weight belt, the fins, etc. When I got on the surface of the water, I kind of had a weird little anxiety attack. And I didn't want to go down, but then I remembered, I already paid for this. And if I don't go, I'm going to sit on the boat eating everyone's sandwiches. And then they'll mock me cruelly afterwards. So I said, you're going to do this, Greg. And so I went down and I was a little anxious, a little bit nervous. And a friend of mine told me later, you were breathing so much air, just bubbles coming, bubbles. Everybody else, some bubbles, you know. And I get to the bottom, 100 feet down. And by the way, when you're 100 feet down, you can't just shoot to the surface or your lungs will explode. They expand. So you have to be very careful. I'm 100 feet down. I look at my air gauge. It's almost empty. I look around for the instructor. You always do a dive like that with an instructor. And I did the universal sign for I'm out of air. He rolls his eyes. I could see him roll his eyes even behind a mask. Thinking, what an idiot. Okay. He gestures, come over. I swim over. And he points to the back of his tank. He has two tanks. We all have one. He has an octopus, not a literal octopus, But they call it that. It's an extra regulator on a shorter hose. He gestures like, go breathe off my regulator. So I take my regulator out, my aqua lung, if you will, go and grab his, and I'm breathing it, so I'm good to go now. But here's the problem. Wherever he goes, I gotta go. And not only that, my leash or my hose is really short. So I have to do little shallow strokes like this. So he goes down, and I'm going, whoosh, 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 and I'm just kind of hovering above him. And he goes up, I'm little shallow. So very humiliating. But I'll tell you what, I can't just go do my own thing. I'm done. See you. Bye. No, it's his regulator. I have to stay in sync with the instructor. That's what we need to do. We stay in sync with God. Number two, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amos 3:3 again. Could be translated, unless they've made an appointment. Have you ever been late for an appointment? How many of you are chronically late? Raise your hand. See, late people never know they're late people. How many of you tend to be on time or early? Raise your hand. See, you know. This is the problem with late people. They don't know they're late people. I'm here today to call you out. Here's how to know if you're a late person. You text, I'm 5 minutes away, and you're sitting on your couch in your sweat still. You're a late person. Here's how to know you're a late person. Your friends tell you to get there at 8 o'clock a.m. and everyone else get there at 8:30 because they know you'll be late. Here's how to know if you're a late person. When you occasionally show up on time, someone says, what are you doing here? Now, I know you have all your reasons why you're late, but when it becomes a pattern, when you're always late, when you become the late person that's 15 to 30 minutes late, can I just be blunt with you? It's kind of rude because people are waiting. And especially if you're coming to eat with me, I'm not happy because I'm hungry, all right? I'm waiting, but my wife won't let me eat till you get there, okay? Kathy, let's order an appetizer. No, Greg, that's rude. Just wait. Kathy, they're 15 minutes late. Let me just eat. I'll eat it all. They won't even know it was eaten. I'll remove all of it. No, Greg, wait, it's rude. 20 minutes, Kathy, I'm so hungry. Yeah, Greg, just wait. Then when you come, I hate you. No, I don't hate you, but just be glad I didn't eat you. But it is kind of rude to be late. I have a friend, Bob Shank. You know him, many of you do. He has a saying, I like it. Early is on time is late, and late is never acceptable. You know, and sometimes we'll meet Bob and his wife, Sherry, for dinner, and he's so punctual. And I'll say to Kathy, I don't want to be late. Don't want to be late. I hate it when I walk in and they're already seated. And in fact, let's go early, and we'll get there, and then I'll say, oh, you're late. And he's still there. When does he get there? An hour early? I don't know. This guy is so punctual. Okay, it's one thing to be late for an appointment with a friend. It's another thing to be late for your appointment with God. So you have an appointment with God. Can two walk together unless they have agreed or unless they have an appointment? God's made an appointment with you. You say, I didn't see that on my calendar. Oh, it's there every day. You need to make time for the Lord. And for me personally, I find mornings the best time. You know, I get up, I'll admit I have coffee first, okay? Because I want to be in my right mind. I'm just sleep. I have coffee. I do that before anything. Don't hold it against me. Then I, you know, read my devotions and, you know, and commit the day to the Lord. And this is something that we should make time for. You say, but Greg, I'm so busy and I have things to do. I have to update my Facebook page and I have to update my Twitter page. I have to check Instagram and I have to look for a Pokemon. He's around here somewhere. And, you know, and okay. I know you like to do those things. I kind of like them too, but you make time for what's important. And don't tell me you don't have time. You need to make time. You know, Adam used to have an appointment with God every day there in the garden. I mean, imagine this. The Lord would show up every day when the sun was setting and take a walk with his friend Adam. I don't know if God took on a human form or if the Lord just spoke audibly how that worked, but what a great time that must have been. But one day God showed up and Adam was late for his appointment. Why? Because Adam had sinned and the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And I wonder if the Lord says that to some of us sometime. Where are you? How come I don't hear from you? How come you're not reading my word? How come you're not showing up at church with my people to worship me? How come you're not praying? What's going on? Where are you? Keep your appointment with God. One last thing. To walk with God is to pool your resources. Can two walk together unless they pool their resources? Have you ever seen that TV show called Shark Tank? Entrepreneurs will try to convince successful business people to invest in their product. And it's kind of entertaining because people come up with really weird things that they want these folks to invest their money in. One guy came up with something he called a man candle. Now, first of all, let me just say, ladies, in general, men don't get candles, okay? Like, if you gave a candle to a guy, we'd be like, oh, great. Like, what do we do with this? Why don't you give me a candle? Girls like candles. I don't know why. But so this guy thought, I'm going to resolve this. It's a man candle. I'm not making this up. It didn't have a fragrant scent to it. Rather, it smelled like things men like, or at least what he thought men like. One smelled like barbecue. Really? A candle that smells like barbecue. Another one smelled like football. What does that smell exactly? I guess leather. Another smelled like golf course, whatever that would be. And finally, popcorn. I get that one. By the way, it was rejected. Another person came to the Shark Tank and said, okay, I've got this bird feeder, but it keeps the squirrels away because the squirrels come and steal the bird seed. Problem is it was electrified, and so it would zap the squirrels, but the problem was it zapped birds too. So this is, you know, come get food. Stupid bird. Now, if they could find one to zap cats, I'm for that one. Okay, now let me just, a word of explanation. You won't even hear this, but I'm going to say it. I actually like cats. I pet them. I enjoy them. I don't have one, but I like them. I mock them because of the reaction I get. People, they get so mad at me, so I keep mocking cats, okay? And I'm going to continue on with the cat. So, if you're a cat, are you a cat lover? Raise your hand. I don't understand you. How many dog lovers do we have? Okay, say, I understand you. I'll stop there. Okay, so let's... But they do accept some of these ideas, these folks in the Shark Tank. One lady came with something called the Scrub Daddy. Ever heard of that? It's a sponge with a smiley face that turns soft in warm water and firm in cold. Since its introduction, it sold more than $50 million in sales. So here's how it works. We come to God with our broken life. We come to God with our problems. And we say, Lord, I want to go into business with you. And really, more to the point, he invites us into this relationship. He says, let's form a partnership. That's not the only analogy. This is one aspect. I want you to bring all my resources to the table. I want you to bring all of your resources, rather, and I'll bring all of mine. It's sort of like going into business with Bill Gates, where you're equal partners. So Bill Gates, okay, says, what do you have there? Well, I have 100. 100 what? Pennies. Okay, you have a dollar. Yes, I do. Put it on the table. What else do you have? A few debts. Okay, let me know what those are. What else do you have? Some problems. Okay, what else? Well, not much, but here it is. Okay, what do you have, Mr. Gates? Billions. In fact, I have so much money, I may be worth $1 billion more than I was an hour ago. I'm not sure. I haven't checked, but I'm going to bring that to the table. So here we are with God. We come with our problems. We come with our weaknesses. We come with our talents. We come with our abilities. We come with our dreams, our aspirations. We come with it all. But then God comes to the table with all power that's given to him in heaven and earth. And he says, now I want to change you and transform you. What a deal. What does it mean to walk with God? It means that I'm in harmony with him. I keep pace with him. And it also means that I go into business with him. When did Enoch start walking with God? Genesis 5:21 gives the answer. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. It appears that the birth of Methuselah brought about the conversion of Enoch. And by the way, he was a late bloomer. Guess how old Enoch was when he started walking with God? 65. 65 years old. So a son, Methuselah, was born, and because Enoch walked with God, it was revealed to him that when his son died, the judgment was going to come. Because the name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. Would you play with a kid named Methuselah? Hey man, what's your name? Methuselah. What does that mean? Judgment's coming. I don't want to play with you. But that's what his name meant. Say, wow, well, how long did Methuselah live? Well, wait for this. This is amazing. 969 years. So what does that say? It says, A, people live longer back then. But more to the point, it means he lived super long because God takes no delight in bringing judgment. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, why haven't you come back to bring justice to this planet? Why haven't you returned for us yet? And here's the answer. It's found over in the book of Peter, 2 Peter 3. It says, no, in the last days, scoffers will come, walking after their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since all things began, nothing has really changed. But then God gives the answer. But listen, one day with God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years, they're like one day. God is not late, as some men count lateness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's waiting. By the way, God always keeps his appointments. He's never late. Oh, sorry, my alarm didn't go up. My watch wasn't working. There was traffic. No, God always shows up on time. He has an appointed time and he will return to this earth. But he's waiting for more people to come into his kingdom. And what a great opportunity we have with the crusade only days away. So this is a man who walked with God. And there's one more point I want to bring up about him. World changers live lives that please God. World changers, which Enoch was, live lives that please God. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He had this testimony. Listen, every Christian has a testimony. What is that? That's your reputation. That's what people say about you. What kind of a guy is he or she? Oh, they're this or they're that. That's your reputation. What kind of a testimony do you have? Listen, every Christian has a testimony. Some are good. Some are amazing. Some are bad. But here was the testimony of Enoch. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, listen, that is an awesome testimony. May that be said of you and me, that we live to please God. There are three people you can live to please in life. You can live to please yourself. If you do that, you're going to be miserable. Or you can live to please others, and that will be very frustrating because you can't please everyone always. Or you can live to please God. And that's what Enoch did. He lived to please the Lord. Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father. What a statement. I can't say that, can you? You always do the things that please the Father? You say, but I don't know. What does it mean to please God? Let me give you three quick points on what the Bible specifically says about pleasing God. Three specific things. How many of you want to please God? Raise your hand. You want to please God? Okay, now listen. Here's what you do. Number one thing that pleases God is when we're treated unfairly, we hang in there. I just quote to you. 1 Peter 2:19 says, God is pleased with you when for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. Listen, if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. Have you ever been mistreated? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been unappreciated? Has anyone ever told a lie about you and you wanted to get them back and you wanted to defend yourself and it's just not right? Listen, it pleases God when you just kind of let it roll off you. Here's what D.L. Moody said, and I live by this. If I take care of my character, God will take care of my reputation. All right? And you can spend the rest of your life chasing down everything that everyone says about you. Trust me, people say things about me that are complete fiction. And I read, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, I can't control the universe. I just want to make sure to the best of my ability that I'm walking with God and seeking to honor the Lord. But you put it in God's hands. Vengeance is his. He will repay. Number two, another thing that pleases God is when we worship and help others. when we worship and help others. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When you came this morning and sang out loud, lifting your hands, that pleased God. Even if you were off pitch, it's okay with the Lord. He's not as concerned about pitch like I am. He looks on the heart when people worship. And sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord, do we? We come to church, we fold our arms. I don't want to praise God. I have a cold. I don't want to praise God. I just had a disagreement with my spouse. I don't want to praise God. The kids are driving me crazy. I don't want to praise God. I have this other problem. Yeah, that's where you offer the sacrifice of praise. You don't offer praise to God because you feel good. You offer praise to God because he is good. The Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever. And then when you do good for others, you see someone in need. Let me help you. Simple. It might be opening a door, holding the door open. Let me help you. Hey, can I pray for you? You seem troubled. Let me pray for you today. Here, let me get that meal for you. Let me do this for you. You don't think a lot about it. You just do it. That pleases God. God likes it when we do those things. So if you're doing those things, you're pleasing God. Third and lastly, giving of your finances is pleasing to God. Philippians 4:17, Paul says, not that I'm looking for a gift, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you gave. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So when you give of your finances to the Lord, that pleases God. And it's interesting how Paul says, look, I don't want this for me. I want it for you. I'm not looking for a gift. I want it to be credited to your account. What do you even think it means when the Bible says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven? Do you think it means that you have stuff waiting for you? No. This is every time you give to the Lord, it's duly noted by God, and it will be a heavenly reward. When you invest in the lives of others and give of the resources God has given you, you share in that. That is pleasing to God. So here it is. When you lift your voice in sacrificial praise, you please God. When you are mistreated and you take it, you please God. When you invest your financial resources in his kingdom, you please God. Are you living a life that's pleasing to God? Well, we know that Enoch did not die. He went to heaven. It was sort of like he was raptured. It was like a solo rapture. It's an amazing thing. We'll talk about it next time. He walked with God and was not, for God took him, or literally translated him, to heaven. Now, look, that could happen to us. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe Jesus Christ could come back at any time. And as far as I can see in my study of Bible prophecy, I believe the next event on the prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture of the church, when all true followers of Jesus are caught up to meet him in the air in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That could happen. Just like it happened to Enoch, it could happen to us. Or we will die. And if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, we die. Because, as I've said before, the statistics on death are really impressive. One out of every one persons will die, right? So the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. There's no escaping this. But here's the good news. Enoch walked with God on earth. Therefore, he was received by the Lord in heaven. When you walk with God and death comes, hey, you don't look forward to it necessarily, but you don't fear it either. Because you know when you die, you'll go to heaven. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. The moment you take your last breath on earth, you take your next breath in heaven. That's the hope of the Christian. Do you have that hope? And if you don't, I want you to leave with it today, knowing your life is right with the Lord, knowing your sin is forgiven. Listen, God made this possible by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. Jesus died in your place. He died for your sin. And if you'll turn from your sin and believe in him, you can be forgiven and know with certainty you'll go to heaven when you die. We're going to pray now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask Christ to come into your life. If you have not done it yet, And if you've wandered away from the Lord, I'll give you an opportunity to come back to Him as well. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and rising. And now you're here with us now, standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. Help those that don't know you to see their need for you and help them to come to you, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be ready for His return. Pray for me. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want Him to forgive you of your sin, wherever you are, I want you to raise your hand up right now, and I'm going to pray for you. You want Christ to come into your life, wherever you are, raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Just raise your hand up where I can see it. You want Jesus in your life. God bless each one of you raising your hand. Now, some of you are watching the screen right now, and obviously I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you just raise your hand as well, saying, yeah, I want Jesus too. Just raise your hand. God bless each one of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer right where you are after me. Again, as I pray, pray this after me, wherever you are. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.